Well, good morning, church. It's certainly good to have you here today. And as we would traditionally do on any Resurrection Sunday, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And indeed He has. And we are glad for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome you to True Life Church. For those joining us online as well, I'd just like to apologize to you for missing that delicious breakfast that the rest of us were able to enjoy here this morning. However, it's good to have you here with us to unite your hearts and minds and spirits with ours as we come together and celebrate God and His great love for us. And as we begin this morning, I'd like us to reflect exactly on that, God's great love, from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. It says this, "But God being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." And I just can't say how awesome is that. God's great love. Those who have trusted Christ as their Savior are alive with Christ, and we are partakers of His resurrection. And that's just such a great thing that God has done for us. Now, over the years of ministry, I've been a few of them now, over four decades of being able to share God's Word with people, I've had a few people ask me along the way, why is Jesus' resurrection so important to Christianity? Why is the resurrection such an important part of the gospel? You know, why was not Jesus' death and shedding of blood sufficient to redeem people from their sin? Wasn't that enough to reconcile them with God? And as I've thought about that question over and over again, several answers come to my mind in regard to that answer. First, on the front of your bulletin is 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 57. It says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable and will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, then this mortal will have put on immortality. Then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, but the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And church, our salvation is made up and completed through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we put on immortality. It is through Jesus' death and resurrection that death loses its sting and mortal flesh and blood becomes imperishable. Jesus' resurrection from the dead proves the existence of God and demonstrates that our Creator is the sovereign ruler, and that He possesses omnipotent power, having complete rule over the dreadful and ugly consequences of sin and death. Can you imagine any other sovereign being? Can you imagine anyone else having the power to save a person from the sting of death? Is there any other that can give to the mortal immortality to have eternity in heaven with Him? And the second thing I think about in relationship to the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus said in John 11, 25 through 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Jesus is both the source and the solution of the resurrection and eternal life. We see in this passage, Jesus not only gives life for those who believe, but he is the life for those who believe. Because Jesus is the source of life, he is the solution to death. Because Jesus is the agent of creation, Colossians 1, 16 through 17, death has no power over him. And third, the resurrection of Jesus is the exclamation point of our salvation. The resurrection of Jesus is the triumphal and glorious victory that every person who has received the gospel by faith, Jesus' resurrection demonstrates that the wrath of God towards our sin has been satisfied. That's Jesus' wrath, that God's wrath has been appeased. The resurrection is the evidence that God has accepted Jesus' sacrifice as the sufficient means by which our sins are washed away. The resurrection of Jesus guarantees we will not remain dead after physical death on earth, but we share in his resurrection, which brings us eternal life. I gotta love Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So what we celebrate today, the resurrection of Jesus, we find the resurrection demonstrates God's power over sin and death, that Jesus is the power and source of eternal life for all who believe, and that the resurrection is the exclamation point that guarantees we will not remain in the grave after this death, to which I say amen. And so what I'd like to do now is kind of shift gears a little bit in our discussion here this morning, because there's something on my heart that's just been burning in my heart for the last few days concerning Jesus. As I began thinking about the Resurrection Sunday many weeks ago, I had many thoughts and ideas that ran through my mind as to how I should approach this morning's message. Over the weeks, my heart has been unsettled on what to share with you this morning. Then God, in a place a long ways away from my office, Linda and I were driving on a long, barren highway in the middle of nowhere, Wyoming. And it was there that God bore witness with my spirit and spoke to my heart on what to focus on today. And let me explain to you what I mean. Linda and I were listening to K-Love, a Christian music radio station. And as we listened to a number of worship songs, a song played that really grabbed my heart and set me to thinking about how important the love of God is. And where would I be in my life and in my eternity if it wasn't for the love of God? This song was sung by Andrew Rip, and it's titled, It's For the Love of God. And I'm going to ask John to play that song for us, and we'll have the words play up on the screen while he sings through it. And also on the back of your bulletin is the lyrics to the song. So, John.
I saw mercy, mercy seated where the judge should be, was guilty. Guilty and getting out of jail free. How could it be I didn't get the life I deserved? And the only thing he wanted was my heart in return. And every time I think about it, every time I thought was the end, I'm caught up in wonder again. Where would I be? Where would I be if it wasn't for the love of God?
Hallelujah, hallelujah, for the love of God.
turned into a field of green. Started breathing when heaven's favor took a hold of me. How could it be I'm living with an infinite worth, and the one I thought I chose had really chosen me first? And every time I think about it, every time I thought was the end, oh, I'm caught up in wonder again. Where would I be? My heart is beating for heaven's sake, and for the love of God. If it wasn't for my failures and mistakes, I would never know the depths of disgrace. Now my heart is beating for heaven's sake.
I want you to hold on to that song. We're going to play it again for communion. Have you ever thought about what your life might be like without the love of God? As I listened to the song, my mind was overwhelmed with so many thoughts of where I would be, if it wasn't for the love of God. One of the first verses that came to mind in answering this question while traveling down the highway was Romans 5, 6 through 11. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we have been saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we have been saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in Christ through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the resurrection. The question you recall is, where would I be if it wasn't for the love of God? Well, if it wasn't for the love of God, I would still be a helpless sinner. I would still be facing the wrath of God. I would lack the opportunity to be reconciled to Jesus or to God. In other words, the door of heaven would have been closed to me forever. It would have been closed of us forever. There would be no salvation if it weren't for the love of God. We would be trapped in our sin forever. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. As I reflected on my life, I had to acknowledge I have made sinful decisions in my life. Decisions that stood in direct opposition to God's holiness and his righteousness. I thought about how many mess-ups I've made. How many failures there have been. Sins of mine that violated God's word and trampled on his holiness. In my journey on earth, I have filled my spiritual credit card with a great debt of sin. My actions and conduct prove that I was spiritually bankrupt, possessing no spiritual assets by which I could redeem myself, no spiritual assets by which I could pay my debt, no spiritual assets that I had to relieve myself from the spiritual bondage I was in. Just one sin was enough to cause me to fall short of God's glory. Therefore, the sin debt that I carried before God was too much for me to handle. I had no power. I had no capacity to stand blameless before God. I could not provide redemption for myself. Reconciliation with God based on my deeds, it was simply impossible. So where would I be? Where would I be if it wasn't for the love of God? I would still be that helpless sinner, an enemy of God facing his wrath, unable to reconcile myself with God, looking at a future of facing God as my judge. Now let me ask you, who wants to be a helpless sinner? Who wants to be an enemy of God? Who wants to know that when their life is done on this earth, that what they have left is to face the judgment of God, having had no possibility of reconciliation with them? If it wasn't for the love of God, that is exactly where we would be. What an awful thought that is. Something else I thought about in considering where I'd be if it wasn't for the love of God. Not only a helpless sinner, an enemy of God facing his wrath. Remembering, again, Wyoming's a big state and a lots of nowhere there. I thought about God being the righteous judge and what it might be like to face God at the great white throne judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment." Two things we learn from that verse: all people die, and all people face judgment. In regard to people upon earth, we can face God's judgment at the great white throne judgment, or we can meet God at the Bema seat. Without the love of God, the result for all people would be to face God at the great white throne judgment. That would be the final destination of all people if it wasn't for the love of God. At the great white throne judgment, it is there that our liability of sin, our unpaid spiritual debt, would meet God's justice. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15 say this, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then the death of Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." You know, if it wasn't for the love of God, there would be no names in the book of life. My name, your name, would be missing from the book of life if it weren't for the love of God. Why would that be? Because all have sinned, Romans 3:23. Why would that be? Because there is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. Why would that be that our name would be missing from the book of life? Because the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. So if there were no love of God, if there was no gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would pay the wage of our own sin at the great white throne judgment, that payment is a wage that is the second death, the lake of fire, Revelation 20, 14 through 15. Without the love of God, I am a helpless sinner, facing the wrath of God with no possibility of reconciliation. I would meet God at the great white throne judgment. Now take a moment to ask yourself, who would want to meet God at the great white throne judgment? Who would volunteer? Who would want to stand in line to meet God as their judge at the great white throne judgment? Especially having been warned at what happens at the great white throne judgment. That is where we would all be if it wasn't for the love of God. The third thing I thought about as I was on cruise control in Nowhere, Wyoming, I thought about how different my life would be on earth without God. You know, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And that is a great promise for all of us. But as I pondered that question of what would my life be like without that love of God, what would my life be like on this earth without that love? I gotta say, I trembled. Think about this. Without the love of God, there would be no restrainer of evil on this earth. It is the Holy Spirit who holds back the devil's full-fledged evil on earth from pouring out upon us. Think about what this world would be like if God abandoned the world, just withdrew his Holy Spirit, giving Satan absolute authority and control over every person. One day it's going to be like that. But boy, I'd sure hate to have to face life like that on this earth. The Holy Spirit not being here, if it wasn't for the love of God, mankind would be released to live out their sinful depravity 100%. Where would the fruit of Spirit be if there was no love of God? Where would the fruit of the Spirit be on this earth? Where would the fruit of the Spirit be in your life if it wasn't for the love of God? If it wasn't for the love of God, we would be helpless and hopeless captives to the dictates of the devil and the control of the sin nature. Romans 6, 17 and 18 says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness." Without the love of God, you could not be a slave to righteousness. You would always be a slave to sin. You would be acting out the depravity of man that you were born with. And your only option in life would be to fulfill the sin nature, the flesh you were born with, and there would be no possibility in your life of the fruit of the Spirit. No restraining Holy Spirit convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. There would be no indwelling Holy Spirit in the believer. We would still be slaves to sin, dead in our trespasses and sin, and filled with spiritual blindness, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Also, think about that passage that we studied in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 4, 15 through 16. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need." Where would I be without the love of God? I would be without access to the throne of grace. Could you imagine going through a lifetime on this earth with not having open doors to come and access our Heavenly Father at the throne of grace? I would be barred from the throne of grace if it were not for the love of God. There would be no mercy of God to be found at the throne of grace. There would be no grace to find at the throne of grace. There would be no help in my time of need. And how awful that would be. So where would I be without the love of God? I would be a helpless, hopeless sinner, dead in trespasses and sin, an enemy of God, facing the wrath of God to be cast into the lake of fire. After living in a world with no restraint, with no restrainer of evil, being spiritually blind, dead in my trespasses and sin, barred from the throne of grace, no mercy of God, no grace of God, and no help in my time of need. Kind of many depressing thoughts that come without the love of God. How glad I am to celebrate the resurrection today. Resurrection Sunday to me is the exclamation point of Good Friday. On Good Friday, we experience the love of God in full action. Christ dying for our sin, shedding His blood to wash away our sin. And then on Easter Sunday, we experience the fullness of God's love as we were united with Jesus Christ in His resurrection. The good news is this. God does love the world, as we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God so loved the world, and God so loved me. God so loved the world, and God so loved you. The good news is this. I never have to fear facing life or eternity without the love of God holding on to me. And you do not have to ever worry about facing life or eternity without the love of God holding on to you. In Romans 5, we saw we were helpless sinners, the enemy of God, worthy of His wrath, and without avenue to reconciliation. I say, yuck, that's awful. But because of the love of God, Jesus says in John 15:14, that I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. How did such a thing happen? That I went from being the enemy of God to being called a friend of Jesus. Church, the sentence of Romans 6:23 that says, for the wages of sin is death, that sentence did not end with a period. But at the end of those words was a comma. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A gift has been purchased. A gift is something that is paid for by somebody else. We do not earn a gift. A gift is something that is given to us by somebody that loves us because they care for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Isaiah 53:4-5 tells us the price God paid for the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. Surely He, Jesus, took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered Him punished by God, stricken by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. Jesus paid the price for the gift of eternal life. And the simple reason for which that gift was given to us is because of God's love. It is through the crucified Christ and the shedding of His blood that made it possible for us to become the children of God. John 1:12, that as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even though to those who believe in His name. Therefore, because of the love of God, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, His death was applied to me, washing away my sin, and His resurrection brought me victory over that sin. Therefore, I no longer am an enemy of God. I am no longer under His wrath. I am no longer separated from Him for eternity. Rather, Jesus has declared me to be His friend, and God has made me His child. That's what the love of God has done. And that is who I am. That is what I am. A child of God because of His love. And that is what He offers to you. And that is the gift He gives to you. Eternal life as a child of God for all of eternity. Second, not only am I no longer under the wrath of God, but a friend of God, not able to be reconciled, but having been reconciled. Second, because of God's love at my appointed physical death on earth, I do not go to the great white throne judgment. Why? Because my debt of sin has been paid for. At the great white throne judgment, that's where the deeds and works are paid for. But somebody has already made payment for my sin. There is nothing in the book of works to be held against me. My sins have been washed away by Jesus. My sins were not simply erased, as in forgotten about, but my sins were paid for by Jesus. The debt of my credit card, of my spiritual credit card of sin, that debt was paid for by Jesus on the cross. Therefore, I no longer have a spiritual debt that I owed because my debt has been paid for. And so I do not go to the great white throne judgment. I am under the promise of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, which says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scripture." See what Christ did? He died for our sin. He paid the debt for our sin, and He rose again on the third day, demonstrating His power and victory over sin. The real reason we do not appear at the great white throne judgment to be judged for our deeds is because our spiritual debt has been paid. Our entire spiritual debt has been paid. Everything on your spiritual credit card that you racked up during the course of your life in regard to your debt before God, nothing is left owed in the name of Jesus. He died on the cross. His blood was shed that washed away the sin. And He rose again on the third day. When you accept the gift of God, what you're accepting is the shed blood of Jesus Christ that washes away your sin. You are accepting the death of Jesus Christ as being a substitutionary death for yours. In other words, He died in your place to pay your debt. And after Jesus Christ had been placed in the grave, He was resurrected from the dead. And when Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, for all those who believe, we are resurrected with Him. By faith, the believer receives from God's hand the gift of heaven and eternal life. In contrast, the non-believer, by virtue of their doubt and denial, they have left the gift of eternal life, the gift of God, in God's hand, and has never received it for themselves. A person who doubts and denies Jesus and the receiving of the eternal gift life, people who deny that, who doubt that, they leave God's gift in the hands of God, and it does not become their own. The gift must be received in order to possess the gift. Just think, on birthday, someone that loves you gives you a gift, and they say, here's the gift for you, I love you. And you say, well, thank you, but you never reach out and take the gift from them. That gift does not become yours. It only becomes yours as you receive the gift and take it out of their hands. And then you can open the gift and whatever is there, rejoice in it. We would not want to insult somebody we love by leaving the gift in their hand. And somebody that loves us. And so it is with the gift of God. Something we receive not with our hands, but with our heart. By faith, accepting what God has done for us on the cross. To those who have accepted the gift of God, their name is in the book of life. And after their death on earth, having experienced by faith the forgiveness of God and being made a friend of God, and they enter into heaven, and they will meet God not as their judge in heaven, they will meet God as their Savior in heaven. And they will meet Jesus at the Bema Seat judgment for reward. The Bema Seat is a place a believer receives reward based on how they built on the foundation of Christ, laid by the apostles as Jesus is the chief cornerstone of His church. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15 puts it this way. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another building is on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. Judgment, evident, works are revealed, everything that we've done on earth. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of your work. If any man's work which has been built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Yet so as through fire. And so at the Bema Seat judgment, it is a place where believers gather before God. It is also called the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. The judgment seat of Christ is a place where all believers appear. Romans 14, 8 through 10 indicates all believers give an account to God at the judgment seat of Christ. How the term Bema judgment is not about judging sin in order to cast into the lake of fire, but it is judging sin in order to judge reward. So as we close, let me just make these last two statements. The Greek term bema historically was used to describe a platform in Greek towns that were in the public square. And one of the noteworthy events that happened at the bema platform was the giving out of awards to the winner of the Olympic Games. And this is what the Bema Seat is to God's judgment on us. Finally, it is with a happy heart that we recognize the love of God. You and I are never alone, for God has made this promise. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. And so with that, I say, happy Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. Amen. We are going to take a moment to partake of the Lord's Supper here today, and I'm going to ask John to play the song again as we come and partake of the elements. And I just want to remind you that as we come to this table and you come and gather the element, the cracker here that you receive, it's a symbol of the body of Christ, symbolizes the fact that it's He who died for our sin. The cracker does not save you. The cracker only symbolizes what does save you, the death of Christ. The juice is grape juice. And it too is a symbol. The juice does not save you. It does not confer grace upon you. What the juice simply does is it's what you take as a symbol that Christ's blood was shed for you. And the effect of your salvation is in what Jesus has actually done for you. These things do not make you more spiritual other than in the fact that as you confess your sins before God, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so as we sit before God and we contemplate our lives and we look back to those things that God has done, and in this case, as we think about the love of God and all that He has provided for us, that maybe today is a good time to examine your heart and to ask yourself, God, is there somewhere where I have violated your holiness? Is there somewhere where I've gone astray in my life? And if so, God, what is it that I need to do about this? I confess it to you, God. In other words, I agree with you, God, what I have done is wrong, and I lay my life before you to walk after you. And so I'm going to pray and have John start the music, and then just give him from where your table is and take a cracker and take a juice, be seated back at your place, and we will partake of the elements together. Let's pray. Lord, thanks. Thanks for the love of God. Thanks for this Resurrection Sunday, and happy are we in Jesus. We thank you that not only did Christ die for our sin and shed his blood, but he also rose from the dead, and with that, we rise with him. Thank you for your word and your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Mercy, mercy seated where the judge should be was guilty, guilty and getting out of jail free. How could it be I didn't get the life I deserved? And the only thing he wanted was my heart in return. And every time I think about it, every time I thought was the end, I'm caught up in wonder again. Where would I be? Where would I be if it wasn't for the love of God?
If it wasn't for the love of God.
Oh yeah, this song of victory is now mine to sing. Hallelujah, for the love of God has set me free. Into a field of green, started breathing. When heaven's favor took a hold of me, how could it be I'm living with an infinite worth? And the one I thought I chose had really chosen me first. And every time I think about it, every time I thought was the end, oh, I'm caught up in wonder again. Where would I be?
God. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." I'm going to ask Pastor Steve, would you close in prayer for us, please?
Father, we rejoice in the beauty, the truth, the perfection of this day, cleansing all of our sins by your sacrifice, Lord Jesus. May we leave this place remembering and celebrating that joy daily. The world might look at us and ask why, that we would have the answer to that joy, that security, that purpose that you've left us here to be, which is witnesses unto you, and give it to them, Lord, with all grace and mercy that we have received. We thank you for this day. May you just be blessed by our hearts of dedication to you, to each other, and to the purpose of the calling you've placed on our lives. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.